Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning to those joining by Zoom. Great to have everyone together. Join me in Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33 is where we are going to be this morning, and specifically in just one verse, verse 3. And we're going to start reading from verse 1, though, just to give us a little bit of understanding, a little bit of context, and where we find ourselves this morning. So Jeremiah 33, and starting in verse 1, and we'll read just the first three verses. So Isaiah, Jeremiah, if you get kind of to the middle of your Bible there, Isaiah, then you take a little right, just a little right, find Jeremiah. If you get to Lamentations, you've gone too far. Jeremiah 33, and starting in verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the second time, while he was still confined in the court of the guard, saying, "Thus says the Lord, who made the earth, the Lord who formed it, to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know." Let's pray. Father, we recognize your presence here amongst us this morning. We're thankful for your invitation to gather together in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and to be able to spend some time this morning considering who he is and what he has done in perfect obedience to you, never wavering, never buckling, firm and steadfast in his example. And so we ask this morning, as we spend some time in your word, that you would speak to us. We confess we are like dear sister of old, we are bothered and distracted by many things. And we ask that through that mysterious and gentle and smooth way in which your Holy Spirit works, that he would keep us focused on who it is that you are, the words that you have shared, that you have said to us, that reveal what it is that you are. We're thankful that you have given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. We ask that we might see Jesus. Father, again, we thank you. We recognize your presence, and we expect great things in this time. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. So as I was preparing for our time together, in my studies, I asked, what is it that you all need to hear? I was asking the Lord directly, what is that? What word does your people need? What do they need to hear today? And the Lord directed me to this text, Jeremiah 33, which I was most grateful. And as I was working through the text, and if this is the first time you're hearing my teaching, I'm an English and history guy. You're going to get a bit of English, grammar. Yeah, eyes are rolling back in your head and like, oh, seriously, come on, bro. No, it's important. It really is. So you'll get some English. You'll also get some history. I'm a history guy, if the bow tie didn't throw you or, you know, clue you in. Math and science, I'm not your guy. When it comes to math and science, which is really ironic because in my day job, that's, I use math and science 10 to 12 hours a day. So as I was working through the grammar and some of the background, the history of the text, different faces came to mind. And I was really thankful for that gift from the Lord himself, that this is not purely academic, right? It's not some exercise that we, some instructional exercise we go through just to gain some knowledge, right? It's more than that. It's deeper than that. It's not so much the what or the why. It's the how. The how we are living our lives. And really it's a heart matter, going from the mind to the heart. So you came to mind as I was preparing. So that's a good thing. I was not alone. You were there with me as I was working through the text. So the text, where is this? So again, the Bible, Scripture, is one continuous story. It's not some collection of short stories or some disjointed sayings or truisms, things of that sort, right? Scripture is a continuous story, right from the beginning of what is, right? Creation, right in the beginning. In the beginning, God. So Scripture begins with creation. And then along about page 3, depending on your Bible, that's when the wheels fall off, right? And we go to, we transition from this time of creation and perfection and purity and all of that. We get to rebellion, right? Where the first man, the first woman created in God's image take a different offer. It's not a better offer. They take a different offer. They say no to God, and they say yes to themselves. And we see throughout the rest of what we have as the Old Testament, a lot of saying yes to self. A lot of saying yes to self. And we see the wheels just falling off and this big dumpster fire emerging. And then we get to a point in time where, and we're, I can't believe, December 1st. Today is December, right? I mean, definitely feels it outside, but it's December. Oof. We just got through singing a couple of Christmas hymns. A child is born, son is given, right? And then there's this idea of redemption, that Jesus coming to seek and to save those who are lost and bringing about reconciliation. So Scripture chronicling that all the way through, right? And so in this period of rebellion in which we find the book of Jeremiah, there's some family infighting. Who'd have thought? Maybe at your Thanksgiving gathering there were some tense moments where things like politics were brought up, or sports teams, make it up, whatever, fill in the blank, right? So God's chosen people, and we'll get to a little bit more understanding about what it means, what that looks like. God's chosen people, they were fighting. And so much so that infighting led to a separation. There was a division. The family, the large family, was made up of 12 smaller families, tribes, the Bible calls them. And so in this infighting, 10 of them stayed together, and they were up in the north, had their own place where they felt God would visit them. And then there were two remaining tribes which stayed in the south. The families, the clans, the tribes that stayed together in the north, they were called, they maintained that name, Israel. And then the group in the south, they were known as, identified as the larger tribe, Judah. So Israel, Judah, two different kings, two different sets of lifestyles, how they did things. Lord wasn't having it. He wasn't having it. So the book of Jeremiah deals mainly with this southern group, this southern collective of people, Judah, and specifically it's going to be in the place of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, maybe that's familiar. Now we're kind of tracking. That's really where Jeremiah spent a bit of his time. So during the time that Jeremiah had his ministry, as it were, we kind of use that word, kind of broad, but really his service to his brethren is what it is, right? He was not... Jeremiah didn't function in a way that benefited himself necessarily, living in a lavish way, having a nice house and living comfortably. Far from it. Jeremiah did not live that way. But during Jeremiah's ministry, there was political turmoil. Political turmoil. We have that even now, right? Was a thing back then. Again, it's all part of that rebellion. It's all part of that brokenness. It's all part of that choosing of self. And during this political turmoil, the people of Judah were going to be in conflict with a greater enemy known as Babylon, right? And Babylon was really at the gate, banging and besieging and really just pent on the destruction of Jerusalem. And ultimately, Babylon would prevail, and the people of Judah would be carted off. They would be taken captive and brought to Babylon, right? So during this time that Jeremiah lived and he functioned in and amongst the people, Jeremiah was a spokesman for God, a prophet, right? And there were three, God would speak through Jeremiah to the people, and God would speak three different kinds of messages. First would be a reprimand or a rebuke. Rebuke. Yeah, not a word that we use necessarily a lot, but we use its meaning all day, every day. And if you're a parent, you wear yourself out with it. A rebuke. Stop it. Knock it off. Cut it out. That's a rebuke, right? And so we think about that. One of the images that comes to my mind anyway is in the New Testament where Jesus was in the midst of a storm with his students, right? And Jesus, the gospel writers tell us, Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves. Try that sometime. Let me know how that works out for you. Right? It's windy. Stop it. Stop. Knock it off. It just keeps going. It just keeps going. But not under the sound of the Creator God. When the Creator God speaks, and we get Jesus as the Creator God, right? From Colossians. Made all things. The wind and the waves obeyed. So one of the messages that Jeremiah had was this idea of rebuke. Stop it. Knock it off. One of the key indicators is the phrase, right? Thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. Or so God says. So God says, knock it off. And what was it that God was specifically directing, not suggesting, not, he wasn't asking. Please get that. The covenant-keeping God was not asking. He was directly telling them, cut it out. And what is it that they were doing? They were in idolatry. Again, they were choosing self, ultimately choosing self rather than choosing God. Second is a prophecy, thus says the Lord. God is speaking through Jeremiah to tell the listeners, what is going to happen. Here's what's going to happen. And the message that Jeremiah was bringing was that the people were going to be removed from the land. For a Jew, and this may be, for some of you, this may be easier to grasp than others, but to be told that you were going to be removed from the land, it's not really your land, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, psalmist tells us, right? To be removed from the land is a very big deal. So for this community, this collective, to be removed from the land they love. Why? Well, Nehemiah, you remember in first chapter of Nehemiah, God chose Jerusalem as the place for his name to dwell. Think about that. To be removed from the land would almost be like being removed from God himself. That's a very big deal. So, a rebuke, a prophecy, and then the third type of message that Jeremiah was bringing, that God would speak, thus says the Lord, is that of a warning. Here's what you need to do. Again, not a suggestion. It's an imperative. I told you, grammar, right? But it's all good. For now, you're all locked in, and it's good. So imperative, a must do. This is a must, you must do this, an imperative. And what is that imperative? It's repent. Again, it's a Bible word, it's a church word, right? Repent, pictures are so helpful, right? Where it's the idea of walking in one direction, but then having this, interaction with God, a life-changing interaction, and you turn around and you're walking the other direction. But it's what happens here that's really important. It's the change. And again, it's about value, about saying, I value who God is and what he's saying. Not what he has to offer. Please don't, we'll get to that in a minute-ish. It's not about that. The interaction is not God's making you a better offer. That is not it. It is not it. You come to that place where you see there is greater value in who God is rather than the deceptive value that your direction you're currently walking. I was talking with a brother just before we started, and we were just talking about the deceptiveness of the enemy. He's slick. And not for nothing, but he's been at this for a very long time. And he's honed his craft. And he's very good at what he does, make no mistake. But that's not the whole story. He may be very good at deception, but I trust that you have a relationship with the God of truth, that you can see through the deception. So, Jeremiah, again, a rebuke. This is what God is going to do, make no mistake. And this is what God wants you to do. Those are the three types of messages in the book of Jeremiah. So, Jeremiah himself, and I know this is a lot of context and all of that, we're going to get to the text, really, but we kind of got to understand where we are to get a better understanding of where we are, right? So, Jeremiah, in the beginning, we read where Jeremiah was, God had a purpose for Jeremiah even before he was born. And think about that. God is eternal, right? And he knows the end from the beginning. And God had a purpose for Jeremiah as he was forming, or as Jeremiah was being formed, and God having an involvement in that formation. You think about that. A woman who is expecting, who's pregnant, God is actively at work in the secret place, in the inward parts. And God is fashioning, knitting together, right? A being that is an image of who he is. He's not fooling around. Think about that. Created in the image of God. And Jeremiah having that purpose, and he was called as a youth. Jeremiah was also given a promise along with his purpose. The promise is God said right up front, I'm going to deliver you. You're going to get in some really jacked up situations, but I'm stronger than that. I'm wiser than that. I have more resources at my disposal. One of the great texts from Jeremiah is, let not the rich man boast in his riches, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the wise man boast of his wisdom, but let him who boasts boast of this, about the glory of God. And Jeremiah being given this assurance that he would get delivered from whatever situation he found himself. Jeremiah was persecuted along the way, which is helpful to have this promise up front, knowing what's going to happen a little bit later on. He was put in stocks. He was put in a dungeon. Jeremiah carted off to Egypt in order to, again, be... Brother, when you pray for me, I always look forward to you praying for me to be God's mouthpiece. It means so much to me, so thank you for doing that. Jeremiah being God's mouthpiece to a remnant, a portion, that were down in Israel. Jeremiah was also one who experienced rejection. Experienced rejection from his neighbors, family members. Religious elite, friends, average people, and ultimately rejection by the king. Jeremiah, you know, really, when you look at Jeremiah's life, he's this great picture of the Lord Jesus. And so where do we find Jeremiah then at this point in his life in chapter 33? And as a side note, I was greatly encouraged and affirmed this morning when I went over to get some hand sanitizer, because I got a thing, right? Hand sanitizer, right on the wall, right there, Jeremiah 33:3. Almost shouted out hallelujah. I mean, it was great, phenomenal. So where do we find Jeremiah, right? Well, he's in prison, long and short of it, he's in prison. And why is it that he's in prison? Well, Jeremiah, and again, Jeremiah, you got to love the brother. He just persevered. He was not the guy you invited over for dinner. He was not the guy you went and had coffee with. He was not the guy you went and hit a bucket of golf balls with. Because the brother never really had too much positive to say. He was always bringing a bad vibe, as it were. But that bad vibe was warranted because the people who God had Jeremiah in the midst, they needed to hear that word. They were walking that broad way that leads to destruction. They were bad trees bearing bad fruit, like Jesus talks about. And so Jeremiah's in prison. He's in a bad spot. And why is he in prison? Well, because he spoke to the king and said, clock is ticking, and you're about to run out of time. And not only are you going to lose your kingdom, but you're going to get carted off, and nothing good is going to come of the rest of it. So the king, not having it, puts him in prison. So the flow of thought that we want to consider this morning is that Jeremiah receives a care package, as it were, in prison. Again, God had promised right up front that Jeremiah would be delivered. Now, our picture of deliverance, maybe you find yourself in a prison. Okay, so it's not, you know, one with iron bars and electric locks and a whole lot of stainless steel and all of that, right? But maybe it's a different kind of prison. Maybe it's a prison, some sort of situation. You're finding yourself anxious about a certain situation. You're, as we prayed earlier, right? You're bothered and distracted by something. And that's the thing with anxiety, right? Is you're getting pulled in a direction that you really don't want to go. There's this great tug of war. In 1 Peter, we get that great picture, right? Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. So maybe you're in some sort of prison this morning, and the care package that God had for Jeremiah is the care package he has for you. It's going to look a little different because situation is different. But the impact, the truth, the power of it is similar. And God says, Jeremiah, I want you to pray. I want you to pray. So the flow of thought this morning is praying with expectation. Praying with expectation. Not too long ago, I was given that challenge. Are you praying expectantly? Am I praying expectantly? Well, me being me, I had to chew on that a little bit. Yeah, I wanted to answer right away. Well, of course, if I'm talking to the Creator, God of, you know, the God of the universe, of course I'm praying expectantly. Are you really? Are you really? So when we talk about this idea of expectation, we need a little bit of help unpacking the term so that we can all be at the same place. So when we talk about expectation, it's looking forward to a future event with at least some reason to believe the event will happen. Looking forward to a future event with some reason that the event will happen. Recently, I was talking with a father with some young children, and his youngest son was choosing his own path and not listening to the direction that he was being given. And so the father said, "Come with me." And he and the son, they were at church, their church, and they went down the stairs, and the son immediately, and he's four, immediately went to a room where there was going to be a discussion, but the discussion would also include some sort of punishment. And so the son walked to the room on his own. He knew that there was going to be an event, and he had every reason to believe that there was going to be a result, a negative result of his actions. That's kind of expectation, right? Looking forward to a future event with at least some reason to believe the event will happen. Expectation is different from hope, which for me, that was a big challenge, because for me, when I think of hope, I think of confident expectation, right? But hope and expectation are different. Expectation is more, stick with me on this, expectation is more mental. It's by experience. If I do, it's more kind of conditional, resultant. If I do this, then this will happen, right? Where hope is, it's not having that realization yet. It's really more rooted in faith. So, expectation. Looking forward to a future event with at least some reason to believe the event will happen. So, Jeremiah 33:3, let's, in the time remaining, unpack five characteristics of praying expectantly. Five characteristics of praying expectantly. Praying expectantly, it's not all these five things, right? There's a lot more that can be said, but in our particular text this morning, come across five characteristics of praying expectantly. The first characteristic is found in the first word of our verse, call. And praying expectantly begins by responding positively to an invitation. Responding positively to an invitation. Call. Call to me. This word in the original, right, in the original text, the original language, it implies a specific request of a specific person with a specific expectation for a specific answer. A lot of words, right? A lot of specifics. A specific request of a specific person with a specific expectation for a specific answer. This word call is different than just praying randomly, as it were. Back in the further back in the law, the Torah, right, in Exodus, the people of Israel, this whole family that's now divided, right, eventually, spoiler alert, the family all comes back together, but the family was together, but they were enslaved, right? And they were in such, they were being oppressed so greatly that they cried out. They just cried out, and God heard their prayer. For me, again, a mental image, a long time ago, my wife and I were down at Yale New Haven. I think we were visiting somebody in the hospital. Maybe somebody had a baby. Probably sounds about right. I don't know. It doesn't matter. But we were outside walking up to the hospital, and a person came out, and they were just wailing, weeping. It was a man. He was just in such grief and such such heavy heart. He was just wailing. That's this idea, right, of just crying out. And it says, and God heard their cries. That word is different than this word. This word is, it's not just some random general wailing to whoever's going to hear me. Jeremiah was invited to make a specific request to a specific person with a specific expectation of a specific result. Okay? God says, call to me. So the first characteristic is responding positively to the invitation. The subpart of that is that praying expectantly implies being specific. Stop, just get to it. Being specific. You know, when we pray, guilty, and I catch myself, right? Lord bless Eric Broadbent, who's in Nigeria. Okay, I've done my duty, now I'm moving on to the next person, or just moving on with my life, whatever it is, right? What does that even mean, to bless someone? Again, it's all about grammar. Sorry, but it just is, for me anyway. So when we look at that word bless in the original language, it's very descriptive. The Hebrew language is beautiful. It's really concrete, and it gives these it gives shape and form to some really abstract kinds of concepts, right? So when we think of this word bless, and when we ask God to bless someone, what we're doing is we're asking the Creator, covenant-keeping God, who has a mighty right hand, we're asking Him to open that hand, and in a very loving and gentle way, give to that person that which they need. That's the word picture. And it really makes a big difference when we kind of stretch that out, when we tease that out, when we unpack that. That it's the open hand of the shepherd. Not a hand to correct, but an open hand to provide. So making a specific request of a specific person with a specific expectation of a specific result. Now hang on to that and don't get too far afield. Stay with the group, come back over here, stay on the path. Because the second characteristic of praying expectantly is a release of control. a release of control. I tried to find a different one here. God wasn't having it. He was like, brother, you need to work on this. You're really lacking in this one. Yeah. Yeah. Call to me. Who is the me? Right? Who is the me? In your Bible, hopefully it's capitalized. If not, it should be. Because God is inviting, he's inviting discussion, dialogue, right? Interaction. Call to me. And we talked about it this morning in our time of remembrance, the father-son dynamic. We'll say the father-child dynamic, right? And for the Jew, their father was Abraham. And so when Jesus came on the scene and talked about the Father, he was not talking about Abraham. He was talking about God the Father. In the book of Hosea, a tremendous book. Okay, all 66 are tremendous. I get that. And it's like having favorite children, right? It's not a thing. But the book of Hosea is beautiful. There's these four pictures, right? A loving husband, a teacher, a judge, and then a father. A loving father. That's the last picture in Hosea. And there's such tenderness in those last 11, 12, 13, 14, last four chapters of Hosea where God says that he carried his children in his arms. He taught them how to walk. It's beautiful. And so knowing God as Father. In verse 2 of Jeremiah 33, we see the Creator God, right? He, as it says here, thus says the Lord, who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. The Creator God. But now in verse 3 of 33, there's going to be a shift. It's more to the covenant-keeping character of God. Covenant. Covenant is different than a contract, right? And when we talk about marriage, talk about relationships, marital relationships, it's a covenantal relationship. It's an adherence to a promise regardless of performance. Contracts, purely based on performance. Purely based on performance. If you do this, I will do this. If you build my house, I will pay you how many hundreds of thousands of dollars. If you fix my car, I will pay you how many hundreds of thousands of dollars. I mean, it's ridiculous now, right? But that's a contract. Covenant is different. It's not based on performance. It's a commitment to the promise. So the me. Who is God to you? Really? Who is God to you? And defining it, yeah, but based on what Scripture has revealed, right? Not going on YouTube and or Google and saying who is God and whatever comes up, right? Nah. Go right to what God has said, right? What God has said, the revelation of himself. That's really what Scripture is in this continuous unfolding narrative. So a release of control, a submitting to authority. Understanding who God is and not what he has to offer. Like we were talking before about repentance, right? Giving you a better offer. That is not how God works. That is not how God works. It's having this distinction or this difference or this perspective of not so much so that, rather because of this construct, right? I call myself a Christian so that I won't go to hell. I go to church so that I can be supported by my brothers and sisters. That's transactional. Again, that is not the way God works. God is transformational. Transformational. Not transactional, but transformational. I am in relationship with God because of who He is. I am in a relationship with God so that I get stuff. That's transactional. And that is not going to get you, it's dishonoring to God. If you were looking for the sin component of today's message, there it is. There it is. If you're in a relationship with God for what you can get so that I benefit, it's selfishness. It's self-centeredness. And I don't know about your Bible, but my Bible says God does not share his glory with any man. God's desire is transformation, a change, to be in a relationship with the Creator, covenant-keeping God because of who he is. That's the me. A release of control, a submitting to authority. Third characteristic, you guys are great. The third characteristic of praying expectantly is the realization of promises. Call to me and I will answer you. I will answer you. God graciously responding. And again, in the original language, the word there to answer has to do with the eye. With the eye. God seeing what's going on and then responding accordingly. And it's not God reacting to the situation. Please don't mishear that. Don't allow the enemy to deceptively swoop in and under the wire and say, God says he sees the end from the beginning. He's got it all figured out. He's got it all figured out. So, the third characteristic of praying expectantly is the realization of promises. When we pray, it's really super helpful to pray Scripture. And to pray Scripture, you got to know Scripture. And to got to know Scripture, you got to spend time in Scripture, right? You got to put in the work, as the saying goes. You got to put in the work. I was talking with a brother earlier this morning, and he was talking about plumbing, and he said, it's all about the prep. It's all about the preparation. If your preparation isn't good, the pipes are going to leak, really. The work is going to be bad. So it is with Scripture, right? Putting in the work, laying that solid foundation, like Jesus taught about, right? The wise builder, building his house upon the rock, when the wind, the storms come, the house standing firm. So it's not that we're reminding God of what he has said when our kids were little, right? We'd say, we're going to do such and such. Well, something would happen, and we didn't do such and such. Inevitably, one of them would say, but Dad, you promised. You're right. I did, but this and that. So it's not like we're bringing God's promises to mind. it's really for our benefit, to be honest, so that we can be reminded, strengthened of what God has said. Remember, in Jeremiah's life, back in chapter 1, God up front says, I will deliver you. I got you. In the vernacular, right? I got you. You're going to be in some difficult situations, but I'm with you. As believers, we have so many promises. Write their book, the personal promise book or whatever. I don't know, 100, whatever. One of the great promises God has made, we find in Hebrews, which is a citation from the Old Testament, right? Five words in English. In Greek, it's different. In Hebrew, it's even different. Five words. I will never leave you. I will never leave you. Yeah, never is an absolute. And when we hear words absolute, like never, always, for me, my antenna goes up and I start to really kind of sit more straight in my chair because, well, yeah, I will never leave you. It's an absolute, it's a promise. So the third characteristic of praying expectantly is the realization of promises. Fourth, we're getting close. Fourth characteristic of praying expectantly is unimaginable revelation. Call to me, I will answer you, and I will show you, or some versions, I will tell you great and mighty things. The fourth characteristic, unimaginable revelation. To show, it's this idea really of revelation, right? To be exposed, to open up that which was previously concealed. Um, 24 days from now, there's going to be a whole lot of revealing going on, right? For some, there's going to be some great and mighty things. Depends on what you ask for, I suppose, right? You have this box that's nicely decorated, and then you take all the wrapping paper off, and, you know, that's a thing with wrap. I can hand cut dovetail, but I cannot wrap a present to save my life. I mean, it looks like my 4-year-old grandson did it, right? I mean, it's just like all janky and... Well, you take off the wrapping paper and open up the box. Oh, man. Look at that. Look at that. That's this idea, right? An exposing of that which was previously concealed. And what is that, right? Great things. Significant and important. Synonyms for this word great. Significant and important, but not as we understand it, but as God understands it, as God has declared it. Great and mighty. Unattainable things. Unattainable things. This word mighty. It's really kind of even more like a military or a security type of word where it's protected. It's kept safe. It's defended, as it were. And so when we think of these great and mighty things, oh, give me a piece of paper. I got a list, right? Keeping notes. Let's write all this down. Great and mighty things. Well, there's this. Hold on. Scripture is beautiful. God himself is so, oh, man. and I know we're over, but in verses 6 through 8, we get six great and mighty things. Six great and mighty things, all beginning with "I will." Talk about the resources, the inexhaustible resources of the eternal God. "I will. I will give you health and healing." Slow down. Slow down. Think about health and healing from God's perspective. Not from what we want, because, again, we're submitting to His authority. He is more powerful than I am. As part of His creation, I am not above Him. Right? I submit myself to Him, to His authority. Health and healing. "I will give abundance of peace and truth." Peace and truth. Remember, the Babylonians are knocking on the door, and they are really unpleasant, unkind individuals. They're all just... Peace, not the absence of war, but a connection. Remember, the hearers of Jeremiah's message, of God's message through Jeremiah, let's put it that way, the hearers of God's message through Jeremiah, they were distant. They were off chasing false gods. God bringing peace by speaking peace and truth. Third, I will give fortune. Again, this is not the prosperity gospel over here. It's like, I knew it. I just pray this, and I'm going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. It's all good. Let's pray. I got it. Don't need any more. That is not what God is saying here, right? God is saying fortunes, to give back that which was taken. To give back that which was taken. Now, we got to move on. Next, I will rebuild. I will rebuild. Bringing that collective back together as a family. Remember, they were disjointed. There was infighting. There was civil war. God going to bring the family back together. I will cleanse from iniquity in verse 8, and I will pardon iniquity. I will cleanse. Oh. To stand before a holy God and to be called His child, right? Not because of my righteousness, but because of His righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become righteousness of God. Finally, the fifth characteristic of praying expectantly, it leads to a more intimate relationship with God. Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. That word "know," again in the original, it implies an intimate relationship. Pointedly, thinking about that relationship between a husband and wife married to each other. We have to be that specific. It's that sort of intimacy, that sort of depth. That's what God is after. He is a God of relationship, not a God of religion, and we hear that frequently, and if you don't hear that, maybe you need to hear that. God is a God of relationship. He wants that connection, and His purposes will not be thwarted, Job tells us. And what God wants, God will have. So praying expectantly does not occur in a vacuum. We respond positively to the invitation in being specific. We release control. We submit to authority. There's a realization of promise, unimaginable revelation, and a more intimate relationship with God. It doesn't, praying expectantly does not occur in a vacuum. As we pray expectantly, that interaction that we're having with God, that last point of more intimate relationship, it's contagious. People will see who God is. Yeah, it might be the so that brings them in, but it will be the because of that keeps them there. George Mueller, probably heard the guy, right? He's had an orphanage. That guy prayed expectantly. If you don't know the biography of his life, check it out. I think there's YouTube movies or whatever. George Mueller is how it's pronounced, I guess. He said this, "I believe God has made me to be here, to be to the world a proof that God hears and answers prayer." God has put me here really to be a testimony to the world, to tell my story, that God is one who hears and answers prayer. So that prison that you may be finding yourself in this morning, how you doing with that? Are you struggling? Is there despair? This is God's word for us, to call to Him, and He will answer us, and He will show us great and mighty things which we do not know. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Strength is not limited. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ask or think. Call on Him. He will answer. Father, we thank You for who it is that You are. You do great and mighty things. You move in our hearts in ways which we can't explain. And we're thankful for Your shepherding. We're thankful for Your goodness to us. We're thankful that You are faithful, that Your love never fails. Thankful that we can call You Father. You are a good, good Father. We ask that You would continually to remind us of who it is that You are. And it's because of who it is that You are, we're so much in love with You. We thank You. And Father, we do love You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.